He paid $17.95 plus tax for a ticket at his favorite ball game. He's going to be on the front row.
So,
turning your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 13. Begin our reading at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then comes he to Simon Peter. It's most significant that the Lord is recorded here by John, is seen washing the disciples' feet. Is Peter a disciple? In verse 5, it said he began to wash the disciples' feet. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. There's always someone that the Lord uses as a lesson, as an object of a lesson, and as a pivot point from which he can sharpen our focus, bringing our thoughts together on something that's paramount and very important in our Christian life. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. How many of us would be that bold to tell the Lord, You're not going to do something, Lord? We wouldn't do it out loud, would we? That's where we'd be heard. Do you think Peter said this out loud? I think he did. Peter was a bold man. I'll tell you, Peter was a great man. Now, Peter made some tragic mistakes, but I'm looking at some that have, and if I had them here, I'd see another one. You notice that this chapter begins by the Lord's words, having loved them to the end. If he hadn't told us that, we'd kind of wonder down in the chapter. The chapter is prefixed by the Lord's love, and then the Lord gets into human failure. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not, except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garment, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord. And you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I was talking recently with a young man in the little town of Atlantic, Iowa, where I live, and had the privilege of going into the scripture with him. He is the minister, pastor, or whatever the term is that they use, of a certain group, denominational group. I always refrain from using denominational names. To give you a clue, they met yesterday, not today. And he was letting me know certain things in the scripture that I should believe. One of them was washing one another's feet. Now let me say this. That's a wonderful privilege to wash one another's feet. And out here at this dusty campground, we have a perfect example of the necessity of it. I often wondered why we didn't call a volunteer fire department in and sort of wet this thing down under here. Before the meeting, we used to have an old tabernacle years ago down in Texas. It was one of the largest in that part of the country. It was on the grounds of the church where I served as pastor. And folks from miles around would come and want to use our tabernacle. So there was a little volunteer fire department at Bellevue, Texas that would come down in the summer before we'd start our camp meetings. And they'd hose that thing down. Let me tell you, when people hit the dusty trail, it wasn't so dusty. It was a lot better. But we have a perfect place here to exemplify what we're going to see in this chapter, at least a portion of it. I will announce at this time that probably some of my ministry is going to be taken this week from John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, and maybe touching chapter 17, as far as the time that I'll be sharing with the other brothers here. In the afternoons, in the adult afternoon reading and study, we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians and certain selected portions that I'll announce. Then with the young people, I intend to take up the subject of freedom. What is it to be free? How can one be free? What does constitute freedom from Scripture? So that's a bit of a vague outline, at least, as to what our purpose will bring, Lord willing. Now, remember, that's always subject to 1 minute before speaking, because sometimes I switch to the last moment. You never know for sure. So bear with me. As far as I know, we're going to go on in John 13 this morning. Now, this dear friend that I mentioned a moment ago has purpose to sway a family of people there in Atlantic to believe that we are not only saved by grace, but we're also saved by work. Grace has a wonderful part in salvation, to hear him tell it, but it is in addition to the works that we perform to finally get us to heaven. In asking the man one day, I said to him, Randy, are you saved? And he said, no. And I said, now that's a fine thing. You're the pastor of this large congregation. You're not even saved. And he said, well, what I mean, I said, no, you've already told me. You don't need to tell me what you mean. You said it. As Dr. Brother Ross was saying earlier, words really have meaning. Words are vehicles to communicate thought, whether of self or God or someone else, you see. So he'd already committed himself. Well, he said, you know, no one is really saved completely right now. I said, well, to that I agree. My salvation is in three dimensions. Past, present, and future. I have been saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. I have been justified. I am being sanctified. I will be glorified. Three blessed dimensions of salvation. But God, when he speaks of saved, he speaks of it in the past tense with some person. And our Bible in Ephesians, don't worry, we'll get back to it. And you don't want to get dinner to 12:30, so we can go out here to 12:30 anyway. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, King James Version. If I remember correctly, the New American Standard says, by grace you have been saved. Well, both of them are correct. For the truth is, if I remember correctly, it is a perfect tense. I'll have to flip over there and glance at it once more. Yes, it is a perfect passive participle of the word sozo that it says, saying, for by grace you have been and presently are being saved. So the King James Version gives us the are, and the other translation gives us the past. The are is the present, the other is the past. So by grace, you have been and are being saved through faith. The same expression is given over in Timothy. So never fear to tell someone that you have been saved already. And that sense is certainly true. It's found in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, where it says, God who hath saved us and called us to the holy calling. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. There, it is an error. Now the Holy Spirit knew exactly what grammar to use, exactly how to use it to express exactly what we needed. God who hath saved us, and there the error is indicating a past time with a peculiar action. That simply means it's something that happens in a point of time and doesn't necessarily precipitate any further action whatsoever. It really has the idea of once for all. And it's used that way in the book of Hebrews. So when God says through Paul to Timothy, God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, is literally saying, God at a time and past, somewhere in the past, at a point in history, saved us, and it's forever. And yet, in the little town in which I live, there are 8 groups, denominational groups, that teach that water baptism is essential to salvation. And so really, they're not sure, not a one of them is sure, they're going to be in heaven. Because their salvation is not complete yet. They've got to keep on working, doing something, in order that they might finally hope to get to heaven. And I'm not going to name the group, but I'll be glad to name them after the meeting to anybody that's interested. And let me tell you, they constitute the largest majority of professing Christendom in the little town of Atlantic. 7 or 8 major groups. All right. Now, we're going back to the book of John chapter 13. The Lord has loved his own unto the end. And I like that expression because, after all, it goes as far as we need to go. There's just nothing beyond that. There's absolutely nothing beyond. The word is teleos, meaning perfection or completion. He loved them to the consummation. He loved them to the perfection. He loved them to the end, as our English version reads it. But now notice, if you will, a little farther down. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Jesus Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that all things, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself. He laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. Here he is exercising a tremendous priesthood. Don't forget that in the Old Testament, the high priest had at least 2 spheres of garments. There were those garments that were so beautiful that we would not dare see them in the presence of that which was not beautiful. They just stood out. There were certain colors of fabric woven into it. There were certain ornaments. There were little pomegranates and bells all around the bottom. There was the blue, the scarlet. There were all types of colors of beautiful garments he wore. Then there was also the linen breeches and the linen overcloth that he wore. Now notice, the Lord Jesus laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. Here is a garment, or here is a cloth, that could be taken around the waist, but it's not just like our towel. It's more like a beach towel. It was a long piece of cloth that not only accommodated some body covering, but facilitated some body drying. And he takes this towel, he girds himself, after that he poured water into the basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Is this what you're going to do to me? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. So in that course of conversation that I was having with this young man named Randy, I said, Randy, do you really understand what the Lord was talking about in John 13? Now surely Peter, being a fisherman, being a native of Palestine, being a Jew, having been raised up in every tradition of the fathers, and certainly native to every situation in that hill country, dusty as the trails were, I've been there, and let me tell you, they're plenty dusty. I said, do you suppose, Randy, that he didn't realize that it was certainly a custom of that day that feet were to be washed? All we have to do is hold our place here and look to Luke 7. And we can see there that the Lord is invited by Simon the Pharisee to a meal. Jesus accepted the invitation, verses 36 and following, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. That's Luke 7:36. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to food, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet, behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Verse 44, Jesus turned to the woman and said unto Simon, now this is a strange thing, he turns to the woman and says to Simon, he turns to the woman and says, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. My beloved friends, you have an established fact of custom in the Bible. We don't have to go to history books. Let me add, you do not have to go to history books to learn the Word of God. Where you get that, Donald? A simple verse of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 declare, all Scripture is God-breathed, given by inspiration of God. 5 words come from just 1 Greek word. Theopneumatous. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be complete. Teleos, the end, there's the word. May be complete, thoroughly furnished to every good work. Now listen, if it's a good work, we can get it right in here. We don't have to run the history. Now I'm not trying to say why history up, but you can't depend on historians. Most of them differ. Which one are we going to believe? We're left to our own wits. And let me tell you, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, the Bible says. Let's depend on the Word of God. So the Word of God tells us, without a doubt, that it was very customary to provide water to wash a guest's feet when he entered into the house. And many times, the servants of the house would do it. And here the Lord is taking the position of the servant, the lowly place. And he comes to these disciples in a very humble way and begins to wash their feet. I don't know which one he went to first. I was the remotest idea. God didn't tell me, so therefore I'm willing to leave it there. But I have to confess my curiosity. I leave it there, but I still got the curiosity. That he began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel with his girdle. Well, he goes to Peter. Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Dost thou wash my feet? Of course, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now. Back to the conversation. I said, Randy, do you suppose that Peter didn't understand this situation? What I do thou knowest not now. Any Israelite would have understood the simple custom of washing someone's feet. Because in those days, their shoes were not quite so sophisticated as ours. For the most part, many of them wore sandals. A very simple foot apparatus that kept those low sharp stones from cutting in to the flesh. Even though their feet were quite tough, I'm sure, they needed a little something to keep those sharp rocks from cutting into their feet. They wore sandals. You can imagine that walking through this place just in a pair of sandals, after a while, your feet would be quite dirty. Now, how many of you, dear wives, you've washed, you've gotten all the linens clean, you've got your beds made, and your husband comes home from work, and let's suppose he wore sandals. He's a cowpuncher and he wore sandals. Generally wears boots down in Texas. You know, we're up here in Missouri. They gotta be proven. Oh, fairly all right. A little kindred to Arkansas. Only state in the Bible. Moses looked out of the Arkansas. Ooh. Felt that one. Okay. And so your husband comes in that night, and you're getting ready to go to bed, and mind you, he's had supper, he's washed his face, he's brushed his teeth, and he sits down on the side of the bed, and he begins to draw those feet up in that bed. Now, what are you going to say? Don't answer. Don't answer. You want to ruin the meeting. You know that he needs to wash those feet, doesn't he? You know that he does. Well, Peter certainly knew this. He understood this. And so I really couldn't get a decent answer out of my friend. We'll leave him there and show me his friend. Coming back to the passage, what do you think about Peter? What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. The Holy Spirit has helped us here immensely. Jesus employs two different words here, and our writers do not tell us the difference as far as the translators are concerned. The writer, John, records faithfully what God the Holy Spirit gave, but our translators didn't show the distinction that God gave. For Jesus said in verse 7, what I do, you do not now perceive, for he used the word oida, which means to know by perception. Intuitively, you know something. I can see and perceive that is a baby grand piano. I perceive that. But I have not experienced that. But suppose I walk over here. Now, I not only perceive it, I know it by experience. The last word, no, is gnosko, completely different word, not even the same root stem, don't even come from the same beginning. So the Lord is saying, what I'm doing to you, Peter, you do not perceive right now. And if it had just been physical foot washing, he knew it backward and forward. Probably was doing it before the Lord ever did. He might have been older than the Lord, you know. But he says, you're going to know by experience hereafter. You're going to experience this. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered it, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He proved that he didn't perceive what the Lord was talking about. He said, Lord, just start right here and here and all over. Just really, if it takes this washing to have a part with you, Lord, you know I want to have this. It's Peter. And don't forget, Lord, I'm Simon, you know. I want to have a real part with you, Lord. Just start washing me all over, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, you're clean but not all. Having had the privilege of visiting Israel last year with Brother Milo and some others, I noticed that they use a lot of solar energy over there. I inquired about some of their solar energy, noticing the hot water heater apparatus on the roof of the house, strategically located so that each day, if there was any sunlight at all, that hot water heater apparatus would get some of that sunlight. And I believe that little Joe, our guide, told us that they got as much as 30 minutes a day that they could have hot water the rest of the day, 24 hours. Did they tell you that, Milo? Do you remember? All right. I believe he said if they got 30 minutes of sunlight on that solar hot water system on the roof, that they could have hot water for 24 hours. Just 30 minutes. And if they got more than that, they had a stored up hot water for longer. Israel today is much different than it was in the days of our Lord in many ways. Remember, they didn't have solar hot water heaters so sophisticated as they are today. And oftentimes, the bathhouse was not inside the house. All you have to do is go back to the book of 2 Samuel, and you can learn that. It was outside. Now, you know, we have all the modern conveniences today in our homes, at least most of us do. The outdoor privy has had its day. It served a wonderful time, and now it's gone. It was always the object of Halloween tactics and antics. And we won't get into any of those stories. But let me tell you this. That we're blessed immeasurably, aren't we? Aren't you? Especially living in Iowa. Let me tell you, 2 years in a row, we've been 37 below and 36 below consecutively. And I'd hate to think, in the middle of the night, in a situation like that, that we still have the outdoor situation. I'll just call it situation. People in those days would go somewhere where it was accommodating and get their bath and return. And here, the Lord is using the imagery of what Peter well knew and should have perceived, that one who's gone to the bathhouse and goes back to his place, or if he wanted to get one without waiting in a long line, and I'd get my shower and I'd make my way back to where I was staying. Well, only one year I did that type of shower. I think one year I stayed with Don and his wife. But anyway, one year I stayed out here in Ross's trailer, and I'd make my way from there over to here. Now, if I wore these little thongs, rubber, special Japanese type shoe thing. If I wore those from there to there, my feet would get dusty. So what I needed was a wet towel over there. And all I needed to do when I got ready to get into bed was just slip my thongs off, take that damp towel, wipe my feet down, and I was ready to thousand down in the bed if somebody hadn't short cheated. You know, if you short cheated, it should be a little tough. Okay. Now he says, he that is washed, he does not except to wash his feet. But it's clean everywhere, and ye are clean. Now the Lord obviously is referring to those who've been saved. They're clean. And by clean he simply means that God has declared them washed already. It's not a washing that's taken place as far as a vivid imagery of a physical or a tangible subject, but it is a spiritual washing in view of what Christ was going to do, for he stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But they are declared washed through simple faith in their blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here the Lord has indicated the only thing that really needs touching up since that bath is the feet. Now what do the feet stand for? Obviously the feet of our walking. Isn't our feet confused and walking too much? And if our walk is confused, when the Lord speaks in this passage about the walking. Two divine truths are seen in an Old Testament verse of Scripture. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See, in that Old Testament scripture there, speak of our standing, for it's upon our feet that we stand. And path speaks of our walking. He is saying essentially, the psalmist is, that the word of God not only tells me how to be saved and bring me into right standing with God, that's one half, but it tells me how to walk. That's my path with God, the other half. We can depend on it. Here the Lord is talking about our path. And our feet are what are involved not only in our standing, but our walking. And it's the walking that he has in view here. So here he's saying, what I do, thou knowest not now. Peter, you do not perceive now what I'm doing, but you're going to know hereafter. Sometime later. So after he had washed their feet, verse 12, and had taken his garment, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? And here he says, do you experience it? He uses the word gnosko. He doesn't say, do you perceive it? He said, you don't perceive now. He said, do you experience what I have done to you? Do you know by an experience what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. If I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, And he did. He also ought to wash me. One of those three. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Did you know that many, an assembly of Christians that gather, simply as believers, they gather in the Lord's name, hopefully they are gathered unto his name, hopefully, have so many internal strife and problems that there are very poor testimonies in the world. I do not believe that I know of a general area anywhere where there are companies of believers that gather like we gather, that many of them are not slaves with internal problems. It's not that the government has acted. It's not that the unconverted are blasting our doors where we met to meet and gather. Your friend of mine, I went down to Colombia, South America a few years ago, 1969. Well, they leave us in Mexico City. And he would write back to me and tell me what was happening. He was there for about 35 or 40 days. He had to run to the jungle to get his life spared. And he was going with some others who were leading him through the jungle, and others were staying behind trying to protect him. Because there were people after his life. They take those machetes and chase him. And try to kill him. Some places where he would meet, they would come, and I won't mention it, and I'll make the name, but a certain fellow would come, he's a religious leader, and he would lead the people up to the building, and they'd take stones and break down the windows and things like that. So, Brother Jose was acquainted with persecution from without. Many souls were saved while he was down there. I learned something that I'd never known before at that time. He said he'd be walking through the streets there in Colombia, various places, Bogota, and wherever he went. But he'd be walking through the streets in certain places, and he'd see a dead body, a cadaver. And he'd say, "What is this?" You know, the flies are already gathered. It was terrible. He'd say, "What is this?" And the guy would say, "That's a liberal." He said, "What's a liberal?" He said it was a person connected with a certain religious denomination that would go to an evangelical meeting and find that dead on the street. That's tremendous persecution from without, isn't it? But oh, my beloved friends, I believe the thing that hurts the church the most today is not the external pressures, it's the internal. Brethren, not agreeing with one another. At discord, striving, oh, the ugliness. May God help us to fall on our faces. Mr. J.M. Garvey, who had the privilege of going to a certain meeting place where he heard they were having meetings, and having received this invitation, he went to this meeting house, a very simple place, packed, and said he sat there for 2 hours and didn't hear a word, not even one. Some groanings he heard, but no articulate words. And for over 2 hours he sat there like that. Someone thought, well, boy, that's a kind of a weird thing. I don't think I'd want to go back. I didn't hear any ministry. I didn't hear any gospel. He noticed when he got ready to leave that the floor was wet with her tears and made this statement, "Brethren, we need to frequent those houses of tears." People were broken over their lives. May God get a grip on our hearts this week and help us to look within and see if there's anything between me and my brother or me and my sister in Christ that keeps us from having blessed unity. Now, quickly, I've tried to lay a foundation of fullness at that, I'm sure, but let's get into the message now. The number one thing I want to point out in this passage is the reality of daily defilement. My brother and my sister, though God has made us so we do not have to sin, if anyone gets up and preaches that it's impossible not to sin, you mark it down, he doesn't know his Bible. Mark it down. 1 John chapter 2, I'd like you to gaze upon that passage with me just for a moment. Just for one little quick view of two verses of scripture. One would do, but I want to get two there. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I write these things unto you in order that you sin not. That's far as we'd have to read, really. And if any man sin, we have a comforter with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Notice, my little children, I write these things unto you in order that you sin not. The word henna. Meaning in order that. Not just that, but in order that. So it was written, in order that we do not sin. God has made ample and every provision that you and I would not sin. Let us not say, it's impossible to live without sinning. Let us say that it is impractical as we do so. Not impossible. the reality of daily defilement, there is a reality about it that I must face. For every day, I'm faced with this polluted world sin and find myself, alas, involved in some way. You know what? So often it's with my brethren. It might be some little corner teaching. It might be the way he looked at me when we were to meet, and I didn't like it. It could be something he said. Or it could be something he did not do I thought he should have done. Or it could be a group of persons. I think that really they ought not to do that, or they ought not to do this. And by and by, first thing you know, I'm involved in my mind in a controversy. It doesn't have to necessarily be for it or with my brethren. It can be personal. As I walk through the world that's saturated with sin, I find myself in some way attracted to it. There's something in me that is very, very insatiably hungry or has an appetite for sin. There's something in me that burns and desires to sin. What is it? It is the sin principle. It is sin itself. And the sin within me will desire to get involved in sin. It is Paul who is inspired of God to say, the good that I would, I do not. That which I would not, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin, singular, sin that dwelleth in me. And twice he says that in Romans 7. It's very indicative, that John says in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He didn't say if we say we have no sin. Reuben, if you go to the Lord in brokenness of heart and honest confession of your sin, he says if we confess our sins, verse 9, do you expect him to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness like he said? You do, don't you? Isn't God faithful and just to do it? He says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the very moment you do that, you can honestly say you have no sin. If you believe God. But you couldn't say you have no sin. See the difference? See the problem? Oh, my beloved friend, we may be the author of confession. We may be before God in His presence confessing our sin. But it doesn't annihilate the fact of the sin principle in us. Dear beloved John, good life. He that saith he has no sin, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. Now look, if you will, at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And look at verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk with you much, for the prince of this world cometh. That's that last part that I want to read to you. And I'd like to read it to you from my Greek Testament. And in me, not, he has nothing. That's literal. And in me, not, he has nothing. I wasn't the sharpest of students in high school. I finally eked out a high school diploma. I did a little better in college because I settled down a little bit. I had a wife and two children, been out of high school 7 years before I started. Got 3.5 years of college in 3 years time and quit because I couldn't get along with the college president. And then 3 years later went back and slipped in, got that last semester and finally graduated and had 4 kids at the time, instead of 3. So I really had a fruitful college time. But I learned something about English. That in English, a double negative means a positive. Can't never is a double negative. And that's an idiom, you see. And it really means a positive. Yes, you can. Can't never means yes, you can. But let me tell you, it ain't so in Greek. In this passage, he's literally saying, the prince of this world comes. He comes, and he says, in me, not, he has nothing. In other words, he's saying, he emphatically cannot find anything in me that will respond to sin. Jesus was sinless and had nothing in him that could respond to sin. And I tell you, I get quite mad when somebody gets up and says, Jesus could. I get quite mad. It doesn't justify me, but I get that way. I was about to say where, and this thing came up. And I found dear, I'll mention a name, dear, can you call it now? Maybe you can help me down over Stephen Mail. I'm the head of Stephen Mail over in Jersey. Fred McKenzie. Dear Brother Fred told me of some things that are going on among some brethren. And it was really a bit shocking. Though the first shockwave hit me when I was in another country and learned about them. That some men today among Christians who are supposed to be gathered under the name of the Lord are teaching that Jesus could have sinned. Not that he did, but could have. Wow. And to tell you where it came from, it has a sniff of him from. He's a liar and the father of it. Jesus is saying here, the prince of this world comes, and there's not one thing in me that would respond to him. But let me tell you, it's you and I, there's everything. You let the devil trot out something that looks glittering and nice and down in us, there's a fool for it that you can hardly hold on to. And if you don't admit it, you're dumb or dishonest. Paul said, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's in there. And we've got to acknowledge the fact that it's not going to get any better. Before you try to cope with it, you'll trust it. Okay. The reality of daily defilement. You and I are daily defiled. If it's not a matter of committing sins, it's omitting to do the right thing, which are sins just as well. One is just as much sin as the other. I'm using the plural there to distinguish between sin and sin. And then if we're not involved in doing the wrong thing or not doing the right thing, we're around that which is so corrupt until our mind seems to be defined. I've been around certain people and they said certain things and talked about certain things until I felt dirty. And what really broke my heart was the fact that down in me there was something that would respond to that dirt. I think, oh God, what am I? No wonder Paul could cry out, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body? Won't you be glad that won't you hold me in his arms? Well, we can reckon him dead, we can deal with him, we can theologically teach him and preach him, but let me tell you, I'll be glad when he's gone. And I think I love you all. But till then, I've got to wrestle with the reality of daily defilement. My feet are going to get defiled and dirty as I walk through the world. The second thing that I want to bring to forth this afternoon. Bless your heart. You knew it anyway, didn't you? You knew it anyway. Looks like they learned it. They invited me. They shouldn't have. Because they're not going to educate me. You do something. The next thing I want you to notice is not only the reality of daily defilement, but the necessity of constant cleansing. Are we going to walk with God? We've got to be cleansed. Yes, he is. That's right. Very good. Very good. A good statement. Exemplifying a divine principle. The reality of daily defilement, yes, we all say amen, it's true. But then notice the necessity of constant cleansing. If I'm going to have a harmonious walk with my blessed Lord, if I'm going to have occupation with him, to the extent that I begin to be godly, and I agree with Leonard, I've been talking about his message. It's not occupation with godliness, you'll never make it. You become a Pharisee. You stop doing this, and stop doing that, and stop doing the other, and you start doing this, and start doing that, and you start doing the other, and you look down your nose at everybody else that doesn't do it. You say, oh boy, how clean I am, how good I am. You know, I really, oh boy, just like me. But I'll tell you, real occupation with the Lord Jesus will do away with that. Here, the very servant of all servants, scourging there with a towel, gets down at those old smelly feet and begins to wash them. Let me tell you, sin is smelly. I'm How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He saw that all sins against God. The very ones that truly fall. All right? The necessity of constant cleansing. Now, what's that got to do with washing one of the feet? Everything. Think for a moment. The proverb writer could say in Proverbs 27 and verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, mind you, I'm not opposed to kisses. I practice it. Amen, I enjoy it. I really do. And when I'm going home, I miss my wife, and I miss the kisses, and the little girls, and all my family, you see. But here's what I'm getting at. You could walk up to a person whose needs are rebuked and kiss them. But it'd be a very deceitful thing. But if they needed a rebuke, if there's something in their life that needs to be probed and checked, God wants to use you and I to do that. I say, well, I'll leave it to the Lord. The Lord's going to take care of it. Okay, need evangelism, the Lord. The Lord's going to take care of it. Somehow or another, we have missed the point. Jesus had said in John 16, that's getting this past your time and so on and so forth, but he said in John 16, it is expedient for you that I go away. Or if I go not away, the company will not come. But the word expedient, profitable. Profitable. It's profitable for you that I go away. I go not away, the company will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world. Now, he's going to work in the life of the Christian to reprove the world. And many times he works in the life of the Christian to reprove the Christian. Paul gives us an example. I stood. Face the day of Peter, I was putting to the face because he was to be blamed. Now he could have said, well, Peter, sure, nice to see your brother, and just kissed him, and oh, wouldn't it have been wonderful? And Peter, that you're doing the wrong thing. You're bringing assimilation here. You've even got Barnabas off. You need to make this right. Peter was a real man of God. He could have knocked up and said, here, Paul, I was an apostle before you were. Who are you to tell me? Reminds me of some places, I won't mention you. Now some brethren think that because they've been saved 10 more years than someone else, they got all the wisdom they're not to be talked to. Let me tell you, the young man of Job kind of gives us quite an example of that. He waited till the older men had finished, and then he waited in on Job. Alright. Here, the necessity of constant cleansing. You and I, if our brother is wrong, we better be right ourselves. And then we need to go and get down at his feet. Slowly. Very lowly. The Galatian writer says, Paul, he says, if my brother be overtaken in the fault, ye who are spiritual, resource in one, let him run in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tested. Get down at his feet. Love began the chapter. We must go in love. Well, here's brother so-and-so. He's not coming in along. You know, he's got tangled up with us and so. The Lord will deal with him. I've heard that about it once. It's not that I don't think the Lord will deal. God wants to use you and I. We're to go and wash one another's feet. I should love my brother to the extent that I'm driven in love to get down at his feet and begin to wash his feet. Sometimes we have to wash his feet. But the last is the urgency of righteous love and creation. How many Christians do you know that used to walk with you and other Christians and with the Lord? Now, not walking with the Lord. They're walking with a very cold distance. There needs to be a real reconciliation. And so, if you look at the chapter, I know I've only just got a text on it. I haven't got a lot of good points, a lot of good speeches were given, but I need not be preaching. At least, I want you to think about this. What I do, that I'm doing not now. You don't perceive what I'm doing. You don't get spiritual aid. And Paul is the life of trying to keep you in this. Follow his life. And you'll have spiritual aid. And see if you perceive and see your experience with foot walking situation. The reality of David the found, the necessity of constant cleansing, and the urgency of righteous reconciliation. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We just seem to have bits and pieces of time to get into it and enjoy it one with another. We thank thee for fellowship this week that we've enjoyed here with thy dear children. Oh God, cause this to be a time when we just drink deeply from that living water, when we realize the working of the Spirit of God in our own lives, convincing us of anything and everything that's not right and not in keeping and commensurate with our relationship to our blessed Lord. And Lord, having a real time of weeping and confessing our sins and being cleansed and then being in right relationship and fellowship one with another. Take thy word this week and purge every one of us and cleanse us, Lord. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you.